We're going to turn to God's Word now. We're going to read from the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, continuing in Elijah we read from a couple of weeks ago. 1 Kings in chapter 17. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Let's read God's Word. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
1 Kings 17 is where we land this evening. We are thinking specifically of verses 2 to verse 6. I want to begin today by reminding you of something that you will know anyway, that there are certain occasions in our judicial system whereby individuals who, if they agree to testify against criminals in order to secure the conviction of these criminals, that some of these individuals have to spend the rest of their lives on a witness protection list. They have to be protected for their welfare for the rest of their lives. For some of them, it involves moving to new areas, given new names, given new history, given new jobs. And this is because the people that they've spoken truth to would really rather have them neutralized. Well, what you have in chapter 17 in the opening verses here is God's protection, witness protection program for Elijah. He has spoken truth to power. The truth he has spoken is convicting the king and queen of the day of disregarding the word of God. He has spoken the truth of the living God to them. He has reminded them, verse 1, who rules and who reigns. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. He has reminded those in charge of a state-sponsored paganism program that there is a God who lives. And this God is about to get their attention. And he has not simply delivered what he thinks might be an approximate forecast for the next number of months. He has decreed that there is going to be a drought. Now, in God's providence, he was able to walk free out of the palace that day, probably dismissed as a crank and so wasn't arrested on the spot. But as the months went by and the baking heat continued and the crops began to wither and fail, and so the plight of the nation became worse, we need to be very aware that Elijah would have very quickly worked his way up to the top of the most wanted list in that nation. He would be the enemy of the state who had a target on his back. He would be the one who would be desperate to somehow have been found and then dealt with for the trouble that he has caused. Later on, when he is before the king and queen, he's called the troubler of Israel. But of course, he's not the one who has caused all this trouble. As this goes on, as the drought continues, as the search parties go out looking for Elijah, Queen Jezebel is continuing her state-sponsored program of paganism. In fact, it's moved into top gear because the following chapter, chapter 18, verse 4, tells us that she's started now, she started killing off the Lord's prophets. And a man called Obadiah, a very brave man, he took 100 of these prophets and he hid them and he provided for them. But she moved into top gear because her aim, her intention was to remove the word of God from national life in Israel at that point. And so all these things are unfolding, and it doesn't take much for us to imagine her demanding regular updates from the security services as to their particular search for Elijah. She wants to know where he is. She wants to know when he can be apprehended. She wants to know when this drought can stop. And all the while, this strange Highlander with unusual dress is in a witness protection program set up by God to keep him. And so the words of verse 2 to verse 6 tonight don't have a great dialogue as such. But as we observe these words, we are recognizing two key truths. Number one, we are being reminded of what it is to be led by God. So the scene for our message this evening is the Kerith Ravine College. It is a place of learning that Elijah has landed in. Except he didn't fill in an application form. He didn't go through the UCAS clearing system. He ended up there in God's purposes, in God's timing. And so the Kerith Ravine College is where he has been matriculated. And he is going to learn in this arena various different lessons about the God who has called him to life and called him to service. Lessons that are going to shape him for the public ministry that he's going to embark upon. He is one who has prayed the promises of God back to God about the spiritual plight of his nation. God has now intervened. And although there is a bounty out for him, there's a royal arrest warrant, no doubt the secret police are doing whatever they can, he is safe in this particular location. He would have to be. Because if Jezebel is quite happy to go and murder the Lord's prophets in different locations, it doesn't take much for us to imagine what she would do if she got a hold of Elijah. He would be tortured. Because it was at his word that the rain stopped. And he made a promise that it was until his word would be given again that they would start. He would be tortured to the point at which he would have to say the right words in order for the rains to start. And after he was tortured, he would be executed. That's the level of threat that was against Elijah. And as his successor, Elisha, learned that greater are those who are for him than those who are against him, Elijah here is led by God. And the next steps, after being obedient to God's call upon his life to go and confront the rulers of the nation, the next step God leads them into is into obscurity. It's not necessarily what we would have imagined. It's possibly not what he had imagined. He is moved from a public forum to a private haven. He is moved from the sunlight of action to the shadow of obscurity. The spotlight for him is now over. It is a time for him to be silenced. He is going to have to go through an awful lot of thinking, of praying, of analyzing, of learning in these next months and years, all of which is going to be used by God for his future. And so in that sense, his enrollment at the Kereth Ravine College here, this brook where God was to provide for him water and he was going to feed him in a miraculous way, this continues the practice that God has throughout Scripture of enabling the people he's going to use in a remarkable way to have an extended period whereby they would be trained by God through providence, through the probing of conscience, through the teaching of God's word, all applied so that the people of God might be ready. And so for Moses, he thinks he's running away. And yet in his running away for 40 years, God teaches him, God trains him, God equips him to then go back and to lead the people out. We could think of others like David. How often did David in the Psalms go back to his early formative experiences in the wilderness as the reason for his ability to be able to deal with the challenges that came in front of him? He learned in that arena. We could even think of our Savior himself, couldn't we? Stuck up in that backwater in Nazareth for near 30 years. And then, although it wasn't for our Savior having to learn particular lessons in the same way that David or Elijah or Moses might, but he was learning about God's timing. And when the time came, then the Savior embarked on his public ministry. And so whether it would be understanding of who God is, understanding his purposes, his promises, his timing, Elijah was given this opportunity to take a step back. It's interesting that in the New Testament, where we learn of Jesus and his dealings with the disciples, there's an incident in Mark chapter 6. In verse 30, the verses round about there talk about the impact that Jesus' preaching and healing has had. And in many ways, it could have been argued that his ministry was just taking off. From a human perspective, it was just ready to move on to the next level, whatever on a human perspective that might look like. And then in verse 30, Jesus says to his disciples to, instead of going on to the next level, let's just come aside for a while. He takes them, or attempts to take them, out of the spotlight to come aside for a while. Whether Elijah expected or not to be in this place of obscurity for this period of time is highly unlikely. But we learn that having been led by God, he's going to be equipped by God. And so, drawing from that to our situation tonight, we can see maybe a couple of things. So, for instance, we could be reminded of the fact that because of how God deals with people, that there may be individuals within our congregation under the radar who are quietly but decisively being trained by God during some of the difficulties they're passing through just now for times of service or leadership or whatever else it might be in the months and years to come. There may be others in our country, unknown to us, again, flying under the radar, whom God is working in their hearts and lives, equipping them, building them to be the John Knox type equivalent for our generation. One who would be so moved and aware of the fear of God that no monarch was going to intimidate him. The way God operates is that he takes people, unusual people, not the most obvious people, and he trains and he leads in ways that we would not necessarily would be following some manual or handbook of development. But God will then use these individuals. And so you may be one of those whom God is dealing with in a particular way and you're not quite sure why. God is sure why. He knows exactly what he's doing in your life as the people of God, just as he knows what he's doing in my life as a man of God. So on top of that, I think it's useful for us also to remember that for Elijah, the sunshine would have become rather mundane, wouldn't it? I mean, we live in Scotland, don't we? And we don't tend to get days, or certainly not weeks, of sunshine at a time. We tend to enjoy it, don't we? But if that turned into months, and if that turned into years, then we too would get mighty sick of the sunshine, wouldn't we? We'd just be desperate for some moisture to fall upon us. We'd be desperate for something to revive us. But Elijah, living in this land, is, as a man of God, experiencing what it is to live in a nation under judgment. He has to deal with the impact of that himself. The unusual situation was in Exodus. In Exodus, you may remember when the plagues were being put against the people of Egypt, there was a distinction drawn between the land of Egypt and this region in Egypt of Goshen where the people of God were. And some of the most extreme plagues, they were in every region of Egypt, but the people of God, they did not experience that. That's an exceptional situation because throughout history, right up till this evening, men and women, boys and girls who have their faith set in Jesus will live in environments, in arenas, in nations that are under judgment. And they have to deal with the difficulty that that brings. As much as we don't tend to appreciate this, that includes you and I tonight. Because you and I are, biblically speaking, living in a nation that is under the judgment of God. The rationale for that statement is found in the New Testament. In the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, it tells of certain symptoms that will be evident on a national level that will be pointing to what I've just alluded to. So when there is confusion over what is natural and what is unnatural in the sexual realm, where there is confusion over what is truth, when there is confusion over what is a worthy object of worship, where the creation is worshipped rather than the Creator is worshipped, these are not symptoms of a future judgment that Romans 1 speaks about. They are symptoms of a present judgment. So when we encounter today the confusion about sexuality and gender and truth and the place of the environment and the various other different things that Romans 1 speaks of, it's telling us that you and I, like Elijah, are living in a nation under judgment. And while it might be quite easy in some Christian settings to somehow ignore the whole reality of what's going on out there in the big bad world with regard to gender and sexuality and truth and whatever else it might be. And we may think, well, it doesn't have an impact on us. It does. It impacts how we think, even subconsciously. And it most certainly impacts our children. It most certainly impacts our grandchildren. switching off from the reality of the fact that we are a nation under judgment. Trying to ignore the symptoms of that judgment is not helpful. What is helpful is learning what Elijah did when he, as a man of God, was living in a nation under judgment. What did he do? Well, he was listening. He was obeying. He was waiting on God. What shaped him was not his natural impatience. What shaped him was not whatever ideas he came up to try and deal with the situation that confronted him. What shaped him was listening, obeying, and waiting upon God. That is what shaped his response as a follower of God, living in a nation under judgment. And in essence, that is one of the main teachings from this passage for you and I tonight. That we will have many different voices and forces trying to exert influence upon us. But the people of God survive and can thrive in a land under judgment when we are listening, obeying, and waiting upon our God. So much so that in Elijah, you have the guy who arrives at this remote location across the Jordan. He arrives at Kereth there. He's an energetic, passionate man of God. But he leaves after being in the Kereth Ravine College for these years as a deeper man of God because he's learned to listen, to wait, to be led by God. And that was our first heading for tonight. And our second heading for tonight, it flows into it, flows from it, depending on what you want to say. If being led by God, Elijah learns of God, doesn't he? He learns, first of all, of God's provision. That's what verse 4 says, you will drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. He's been provided for his physical welfare, with safety, with food, with water. He has been provided for his spiritual growth with this time apart with God. No doubt, because he is no more spiritually attuned by nature than you and I would be. No doubt there were days, perhaps there were even seasons, in the non-literal sense, that he did question what God was doing, but he was still able to hold on to God's care because every morning there was a reminder that God had taken him to this point and God has provided for him. And whatever battle there may have been in the mind throughout that day about what he was doing and was this crazy or not, no, it is crazy, I'm waiting upon God. Whatever the battle would be, at evening time, another reminder of the faithfulness of God would be given to him. So twice every day he has been reminded of the power of God to provide from very unusual sources. It's not normal that ravens would be giving up their food to provide for someone or something else, is it? But under the control of God, the God who rules creation, as we've been singing, this is how God is going to provide for him. And he is learning that daily dependence upon God. And it's remarkable that although we may have this evening multiple different items of clothing to wear, and we may have a choice of things to eat by the time we go home this evening for supper, and we may have comforts the like of which Elijah could not even conceive of at that point in time, it's remarkable that with all that we have, we still need to learn this very same lesson, don't we? We still need to learn what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 7, about not worrying about tomorrow, about what we're good, about our life, what we're going to eat or drink, or about our body, what we're going to wear. Because we do, don't we? We want to be in control. We want to know what's happening by way of our income. We want to know what's happening by way of our future, our retirements. We want to know what's going to happen as in the run-up to Christmas, gifts and all. We want to know, and yet time and again the Bible tells us, really, we don't need to know. What we need to know is that God knows, and that God is the one who's going to provide. And Elijah's learning in a really, really direct manner of the daily provision of God at just the right time. And whenever we embark on a sermon series, one of the good things about doing so is that it is inevitable that each time there is a clear application from the Word of God, unknown to the preacher, there are those individuals or those couples or those families for whom an application like this is just the very thing they need to hear. Yes, God knows you're worried. Yes, you can't see an answer. But God also knows more than you're just worried. He knows what his answer is going to be. And so Elijah was learning this because he had to learn it before he would be able to teach others about this. The subsequent episodes that we will look at in due course, he has to share truths that he has learned himself. And having learned these truths about God, he is then going to be one who is going to be able to teach others about God. And that's going to be a blessing to them. So having been led by God, he's here to learn of God. And I want to finish off tonight by just picking up on a statement that was written hundreds of years ago about what true wisdom is. We hear our brother Ian Hamilton quote John Calvin almost every sermon, and there are so many good things that Calvin wrote. Calvin also spoke about what true wisdom is, and it consists in two things. It consists in the knowledge of ourselves and in the knowledge of God. And as he unpacked that, he spoke about the interconnection between these two things. With this time apart, this time of stillness, this time of silence, this time of experiencing the provision and faithfulness of God, Elijah is learning two things. He is learning ultimately true wisdom, because he's learning about God and he's learning about himself. He's really learning about himself. He's learning about God. He's really learning about himself. Why is that important? Well, it's important because there are no shortcuts to either learning about ourselves or learning about God. If you're anywhere near as impatient as I am, you wish there were shortcuts. Because if there were shortcuts, you, like me, might take them. But there are no shortcuts to learning about God or learning about ourselves. When it comes to learning about ourselves, we can construct a very unrealistic impression of who we are. And we can believe it. And so, because of the way the human heart is, we can somehow mistake biblical knowledge for spiritual maturity. They are two vastly different things. We can convince ourselves, because we may have moments of insight or zeal or particular knowledge, we may convince ourselves that we're actually far more spiritually advanced than we are. We can even portray ourselves to be more spiritually advanced than we are, because we can pray publicly in a way that we don't pray privately. We can also convince ourselves that we are making our calling and our election sure, as Peter reminds us in the Bible. We can convince ourselves that we are putting effort into our relationship with God. Yet, if the other relationships in our lives got the same level of care as our relationship with God got, we might be in trouble. You see, we can easily, the way the human heart is, we are so brilliant at constructing a narrative that somehow paints us to be better than we actually are. We can create an impression to others and even of ourselves That's entirely untrue. And God somehow has to enable us to be woken up to that. And how does he do that? Well, that's when he sends his trials and he sends his various different struggles and tests to us. We cannot accurately learn about ourselves unless God permits us to go through times of difficulty. And likewise, it's in these times of difficulty that can be so uncomfortable as we're confronted with the reality of our mistakes, our motives, whatever it might be. It's in these times of difficulty that we also learn of God. And we learn of his faithfulness. And we learn of his absolute commitment to us. The fact that he can be depended upon. That he, having brought us to himself in Christ Jesus, is not going to cut his losses and run every time we make a mess of things. No, no. He is going to ensure that we learn more and more about the wonder of who he is as we go through these times that can be difficult. And so in this setting, it was indeed a place of learning. A place of learning for Elijah. Learning to be led by God, learning about God as he learns about himself. And you may have been, unwittingly as far as you're concerned, enrolled into a different college in a different location. But ultimately God has that educational process in hand, specifically tailored for your needs and my needs as his people, so that we will be shaped, so that we will be honed, that we will be the people that he wants us to be, people who reflect his dear son. And you see, that's where the divide tonight is, that those of us in this service, there are some who dearly want to reflect Jesus. He has touched our lives. He has transformed us. He has forgiven us. He has accepted us. His tender care towards us, we could speak of for hours. And we want to be like him. And one day we will. But for others, being like Jesus just doesn't come anywhere near your thinking. Because you want to be like others. Maybe the influencers of this generation. Maybe the people who are close to you, friends, colleagues. You want to be like them in how they dress. You want to be like them in how they think. You want to be like them with the resources they have. You want to be like others. But you don't want to be like Jesus. Tonight, the stark reality is these are two illustrations of two roads. One very narrow road. In fact, it's only in Scripture called a path that's going to lead to eternal life. And one multi-laned highway that's leading to a lost eternity. Those who want to be like Jesus, to learn of God, be led by God, who want to love him more. And those who have been rejected God's offer of life and salvation are headed hurtling tonight after this service at an even greater speed than you were before this service, hurtling to a lost eternity. It's very solemn, you see, but it's also very hopeful, because tonight there is life for you available in Jesus Christ. Why would you die when you can live, living with Christ, being like him forever? Let's finish there. Our final.